What's the one sentence summary of the sermon?
God made us to grow to give.
All right. Nailed it. God made us to grow to give. God. The first word is God. Jesus does an odd little thing that's easy to miss in our short text. He repeats himself. Do you notice, like, we have four verses and two of them are almost identical? 18 and 20, Jesus says, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it?" And then in 20, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God?" He's using that specific language and that repetition to make his hearers, to make us think of a famous passage in the book of Isaiah where a question almost exactly like that gets repeated. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read verse 18 and then 22 down to 26. Isaiah says, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power. Not one is found missing." Jesus repeats that question in our passage in Luke to draw us to this and get us thinking about what God is like and what his kingdom is like. He wants us to remember, Isaiah has already told us, the answer to what God is like: nothing. The passage of Isaiah is focused on the incomparability of God, that there is no comparison for God. We can say God is king because we don't have really a better word for his authority and his majesty, but God is not to be compared to the kings and princes on this earth. God sweeps away the kings and the princes, the empires of history, the way I sweep breadcrumbs into the trash can. And we can say God is in heaven, and that's true to the extent that we can wrap our minds in any fraction around what heaven actually is. But God is not to be compared to the stars in the heavens. God sets up galaxies, arranges them in order the way my son Jackson arranges toy cars on the living room rug every single morning. God is incomparable. And he cries out in Isaiah with a voice thunder wishes it were like, "To whom then will you compare me?" And we are meant to whisper in trembling response, "To no one. To nothing at all. You, God, are not to be compared with meager created things." Jesus, he draws our attention to the passage in Isaiah. He asks his question repeatedly and in this way to highlight that the God beyond compare is the one at work in these strange little stories. To get us to see that the incomparable God is the man on his knees in the garden, planting a mustard seed. That the God beyond compare is the woman standing at the kitchen counter, kneading leaven with flour and water to make dough for bread. God is, he's on the move in the world in these ways, Jesus says. And since he is incomparably greater than any other power or principality, any other king or prince, his activity matters incomparably more than mere armies or governments or mega corporations. If God is on the move in the world, then it is the movement of God in the world to which we are meant to pay attention. So then, what is God up to? Where should we look for signs of God's movement and activity? When is this kingdom Jesus is speaking of coming, and how and what form will it take? And here Jesus gives, I'll say an unexpected answer, but that word sells it so far short. Jesus says, God is at work in the world making us. God made us. He is bringing his kingdom from heaven to earth through the ordinary activity of unimpressive human lives. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like mustard seed, is like leaven. He's deliberately choosing small, unimpressive household objects, things that almost everyone listening to him had laid eyes or hands on in the last 24 hours. These things are just around. It's meant to be a startling contrast with the images in Isaiah, right? In Isaiah, mountains and oceans and night skies are not worthy of being compared to God. But the activity of God in the world, that can be compared to the spice rack, to a pair of sandals, to a butcher block. Why does Jesus do this? Because he wants the small, ordinary, unimpressive people listening to him to understand that God is at work in them. This was hard to swallow and counterintuitive for the Galileans listening to Jesus the first time, and it's hard to swallow and counterintuitive for us now, because we're just so sure that the things that really matter in the world are being done by the impressive people, by the extraordinary, right? I'm just as subject to this as anyone else. I'm currently reading the memoir of Nicholas Kristof, who's got quite the life. His father was a Romanian refugee who came to the United States in the wake of World War II after escaping the communist bloc. And Kristof, he actually grew up near here in Yamhill, Oregon, on a cherry farm. But then he went to Harvard and Oxford and became a Pulitzer Prize winning journalist for the New York Times. He's provided firsthand coverage over the years of things like the Tiananmen Square protest in China or the genocide in Darfur, right? This is a life worth writing about and reading about, right? Traveling the world, not for Instagrammable tourism, but to wield the sword of truth against the powers of oppression. Whoa! And here's Jesus saying, yeah, but you don't need a life like that, a life that leads to a best-selling memoir, for God to be at work in you. God, the God beyond compare, does not think that being spectacular is what makes us significant. Does not think being impressive is what makes us important. Jesus says the God beyond compare prefers to work with the mundane and the overlooked. The God beyond compare likes to plant mustard seeds in garden soil and stand at kitchen counters, likes to show up in backwater villages in Galilee and in small, slightly run-down church buildings on Dixon Street. The God who is thoroughly unimpressed by Caesars and celebrity. He works with unimpressive people like us. God made us, made each and every one of our ordinary, run-of-the-mill, definitely not worthy of a memoir lives. Our ordinary days spent planting and baking, fixing and scrubbing, sinning against and being sinned against, these are the places where the kingdom of God is at work, where the God beyond compare is on the move. So, my fellow ordinary, unimpressive Christians, when you hear that God is on the move, that the kingdom of heaven is coming to earth, don't look over your shoulder for the special forces of heaven. Don't look over your shoulder for the celebrity pastors or the martyr missionaries or the perfectly in control homeschool homesteading mom who never has any issues with her kids. God is at work in mustard seeds and in leaven, in you and in me. God made us. God is on the move in and through us. Not on the move like an airliner jetting off to some other distant and more glamorous destination. On the move like a mustard seed, germinating, sending out roots in the place it has been planted. God is on the move in our midst like yeast, fermenting in hidden corners, carving out little pockets of air in which grace can grow. God made us to move, not so much from one situation or circumstance to the next. God made us to move from one degree of glory to the next. God made us to grow. God made us to grow. Jesus, he chooses ordinary things, mustard seeds and leaven, but not static, stagnant, dead things. He chooses images of growth in both stories. God made us, but he didn't make us to remain stagnant, to be stuck. Jesus doesn't compare the kingdom of God to static, dead household objects. Right? He doesn't compare it to the sock drawer or the hearth, or the front door. He compares the kingdom of God on earth to growing things. God made us to grow and to keep growing. Kids, this is absolutely true of you, and you know it. Not kids. It's also true of us, and we forget it. We use words that are lies, like grown up, as if we used to be growing and now we're grown. No. God made us to grow and to keep on growing. Not to grow for 13 or 15 or 26 years when your brain finishes connecting and developing, but to keep growing all the way through. Not in sort of like leaps and bounds, spectacular ways. Even when I was in the middle of a growth spurt, like growing a foot in 2 years, I was not appreciably taller from one day to the next, or even 1 week to the next. Growth happens like mustard seeds and leaven, slow and steady, not measurable from Sunday to Monday or Sunday to Sunday. But it does happen. This is quick diversion just to reinforce this because it's I find this story really encouraging. If you don't know, the church started in about 30 AD with barely anyone, right? 10 dozen folks in Judea in 30 AD. In 300 AD, the church just in the Roman Empire had grown to several million followers of Jesus. We don't know exactly, but somewhere around one quarter of the human beings in the entire Roman Empire, across every conceivable class and ethnicity, were following Jesus. And this is before there's any kind of social or political incentive to follow Jesus, where it's actually, at least some of the time in some places, dangerous to do it. All of that, I mean, that's like spectacular and exciting. And when I first hear that, I feel sort of like embarrassed and stagnant and stuck, like I'm not going anywhere ever. There's a sociologist, his name's Rodney Stark, who examined this phenomenon, and he did the math. And he said that for that to happen, from 10 dozen to several million, the church had to grow by 40% per decade. Like 100 in year one, 140 in year 10. And for the math nerds, 196 in year 20. Slow and steady. Can't measure it from one Sunday to the next. This is the kind of growth God is doing in us. So if you feel stuck, as I do, if you feel stagnant, as I do, know that your feelings in this are short-sighted. Your horizon is too small. God's not growing you from one day to the next, but he is at work growing us. God made us to grow, and God accomplishes his purposes. So you will be, by the grace of God, more patient at 20 than you were at 10. More gentle at 32 than you were at 22. More courageous at 45 than 35. More self-controlled at 73 than 63. More humble at 96 than 86. God made us to grow. And this is the God who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. He accomplishes his purposes. So know where you are and be not dismayed and be not complacent. God made us to grow. God made us to grow. Kids, God made us to grow. What are the last two words? To give, right? This is where both stories of Jesus get surprising. Right? Both of the stories, you may not catch it at first reading, but they have a really unexpected twist in them. God made us to grow to give, right? The normal way for a story about a gardener and a mustard seed to end is like, the man planted the mustard seed in the soil, and the mustard seed grew up, and it made more mustard seeds. And then the man and his family had excellent condiments for their roast beef sandwiches for the rest of the year, right? That's what we would be expecting. But both stories take this twist. It's a surprise of giving, of generous welcome. And God wants us to grow with this twist, with this surprise of giving, with generous welcome. I'm going to show you this in each of the stories in kind of reverse order. So the surprise in the second story about the woman and the leaven, it's the scale. And this is really easy to miss. It says that the kingdom of God is like a woman who took leaven and hid it in three measures of flour. What's a measure? I actually don't know what one measure is, but three measures is about 10 gallons of flour. Or enough flour to make bread for 100 people. So the surprise here is the scale, the quantity. Right? If Jesus had said that the kingdom of God is like a woman who took leaven and hid it in one quarter of a measure of flour, then everybody listening would think, oh yeah, she's making bread for dinner for her household. But in an age where there's no preservatives, it's not like, you know, the bread on the shelf at Winco that you could buy it today and then eat it in May and it wouldn't have changed, you know. I think the original buns for McDonald's double cheeseburgers are still good somewhere, right? They don't have that kind of process, right? If you make bread today, you better eat it today or tomorrow. So they listen to this story and think, like, this woman is, she's feeding the village. She's feeding everybody within word of mouth. Right? There's a feast about to happen at this woman's house. That's the surprise. That's what catches us. And then the surprise in the first story of the mustard seed is who the feast is for, is who gets welcomed in. Right? So the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. I didn't know this, and maybe you don't either, but, you know, farmers know this. Mustard seeds don't become trees. They become knee-high shrubs. And birds don't make nests in knee-high shrubs that are only going to be alive for a few months and then die. What is Jesus doing? He's drawing on another image in the prophets, this time from Daniel and Ezekiel. If you want to look this up and go deep, come talk to me. I'll give you the verse references. Oh. He's drawing on this picture of a great kingdom that grows up as a massive tree. And then the birds of the air are all the different nations that fly to the tree and find a home in it. Right? So the image here is of the kingdom of God welcoming in not just friends and extended family and neighbors, like the woman with the three measures of flour, but foreigners, sojourners, immigrants, which is a big deal because just earlier in chapter 13, people were trying to get Jesus to agree with them that foreigners are enemies, are competitors for precious and scarce resources, are even oppressors who are looking to use and abuse them. And not only does Jesus say, no, I'm not going to agree with you on that, but my kingdom is at work, not going to battle against those enemies, but welcoming them in and giving them a home. God made you to grow, to give. And to give more than it seems like it would make sense, more than you think you can afford to give, three measures of flour in one night for a woman who we would expect is living on subsistence level, cannot afford to burn through 2 weeks of flour on one night of feasting. And God made us to grow, to give to the people that we would never give a second thought to. Or if we do, it would be to think about how much they and their kind have taken from us. This is the surprising and generous welcome of the kingdom of God at work in the world. And God made us to grow for this. An example. In the southwestern area of Poland, there's a little village by the name of Rybnik. And in the village of Rybnik, there's a church. I'm not even going to try to pronounce the name in Polish. It translates as the Free Christian Church. The Free Christian Church in Rybnik has a church building that is as mustard seed and leaven as you could get. It is like two ordinary houses with a passageway built between them. And this is the place where the Free Christian congregation gathers for worship, study, fellowship, and prayer. In the last 4 years, that little mustard seed and leaven church building has had another purpose. In addition to remaining a place for occasional gathering for the congregation, it has become the full-time home for about 60 people from the Donbas region in eastern Ukraine, who have fled the devastation of the war between Russia and Ukraine, somehow made their way into Poland and heard, usually through word of mouth, that there's a little church in Rybnik that will take them in. And so now, in addition to, you know, Wednesday night Bible study and Sunday morning worship, there are families of 8 or 10 living in both attics There are constant gatherings in the kitchen for leavening and kneading and baking and cooking and chopping. There are deliveries from all of the poles in the congregation, dropping off food that isn't really surplus, but has to be, to feed those who aren't able legally to work and feed themselves. And the kingdom of God is happening. I want to be clear. There has been no sort of rocket ship trajectory for the Free Christian Church. They haven't launched a trending podcast. They haven't started an international refugee ministry. Mustard seeds don't produce redwood trees. But in this ordinary place, the surprising and generous welcome of the kingdom of God is turning foreigners into friends, competitors into family. This is what we are made for. I love this quote from Eugene Peterson. Peterson said, "Birds have feet and can walk. Birds have talons and can cling to a branch. But flying is their characteristic action, and not until they fly are they living at their best, gracefully and beautifully." He goes on to say, giving is humans living at our best. Giving is our flying. Giving is the air into which we are born. It is the action designed into us since before our birth. God, who makes us in his image, gives himself and gives away everything that is. He makes no exceptions for any of us. We often don't think we can live generously because we have never really tried, but the sooner we start, the better. For we are going to have to give up our lives finally, and the longer we wait, the less time we have for the soaring and swooping life of grace. The longer we wait, the less time we have for the soaring and swooping life of grace. God made us to grow, to give. We may not think we can right now, but we were made by God to grow in this, to grow in generosity, to grow in ways that surprise us at least as much as those we welcome. To grow like a growing child learning to ride a bicycle, fearful and doubting at first, and then swooping and soaring with surprising joy. And the sooner we start, the better. The sooner we start, the better. Which means the sooner we are willing, like the woman, to sacrifice what we don't think we can afford to give up. The time, the attention, the energy, the money, the space in our homes that it seems like we need to preserve for ourselves and for our family. The sooner we are willing to hold that with open hands, the sooner we can participate in the soaring and swooping life of grace. And the sooner we are willing to be surprised by who God brings in through the door. The man in the gardening story, he is not initially happy to see the birds. He did not plant mustard seeds in order to house birds. Right? And the birds are there to eat what he intended to feed himself and his family. The sooner we are willing, in moments like that, to see not a threat to our plans and our self-provision, but an invitation from God to join the soaring and swooping life of grace, the sooner we submit to the reality that God made us for that, made us to grow, to give, made us for it, and then showed us the way in his Son. It's time to talk about the setting of the text. Before any of the comparing the kingdom of God and mustard seeds and leaven, the text begins, "Jesus said, therefore." Jesus said, therefore. which lets us know it's a continuation of the story we talked about last week. Jesus was teaching in a synagogue. He summoned an unclean and crippled woman from the shadows in the back right down front and gave her life. Restored her physically and spiritually and socially. And they went out, and during the fellowship time, after the benediction, when they're hanging out, Jesus starts this teaching. Which means the teaching is coming from the one who has showed up to offer surprising and generous, even scandalous welcome to people who have been on the outside for so long that they stopped hoping to be summoned in. Before we are the mustard seed, we are the birds of the air. Before we are standing at the kitchen counter with God, making bread to feed our neighbors, we are the ones called into a feast we did not expect and have not earned. This starts with Jesus. God made us to grow to give, and God came to us and grew and gave. The Word who was with God, and the Word who was God, and the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, He grew. He grew up in wisdom and in stature that He might give His life as a ransom for many. He stood at a table with Mary and kneaded dough while His mother measured out the leaven, and then He offered Himself as the bread of life that comes down from heaven. He knelt in the garden with His little half-brothers and sisters, planting mustard seeds in the soil, and then He became the seed that falls to the ground and dies, that He might bear much fruit. The King of Heaven was not compelled onto the cross by Pilate's puny soldiers. Jesus went willingly because it was always His purpose to grow up in order to give Himself away. Jesus went willingly and spread His arms to welcome us, all of us who start as strangers and immigrants and even enemies of God, but in His embrace become sons and daughters summoned to a feast forever with Him. And it's that King's kingdom that is at work in our ordinary lives, growing us in His ways, that we might give with His surprising and sacrificial generosity. It's that King who sets this table before us and calls us to it as family and makes space in the family of heaven for us, not by offering 3 measures of flour, but by offering the last full measure of devotion, His very life.